Well, this summer, for what's left of it, we're going to be looking at a series on different themes and topics from the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs is a challenging book to preach from because it's unlike the other books of the Bible where you kind of have a story or have like the doctrine and then application of like the epistles, right? So what we have with Proverbs is a bunch of different chapters, and even within the chapter, a bunch of different statements that are kind of like interwoven together, but aren't all the same material. Hopefully this past week you read the chapters that were for this week, that week, and up through 19, and so today, beginning on chapter 20. If you weren't here last week, the challenge was to begin reading Proverbs. There's 31, so read a proverb a day, a chapter a day, and see if the Lord brings anything to light or to mind. So this week, read Proverbs 20 through 26. Next Sunday will be 27 and, you know, through following, okay? So as we continue to walk through Proverbs, what you'll start to see is, oh yeah, excuse me, I remember when the pastor preached on that text or something of that nature, right? So what we have to do when you come to Proverbs is you have to try to look throughout the book and identify different places where the author is addressing this subject, all right? So this morning, we're going to look at the issue of God's wisdom about money. Let me say a couple of things as we begin. One, the struggle that many ministers face is this false reality that, oh, that's all the church ever talks about is money. If you attend this church for any length of time, you know it's something we rarely talk about. And maybe to our discredit, because Jesus and the Bible does speak an awful lot about money. It is important for us to think through. There is so much confusion about wealth, about money, about resources that the world is communicating, and if we don't know what God's Word says, we're likely to fall into the traps of what's happening around us. And I say this really just maybe as an encouragement to you. I doubt, and I'm not trying to put anything off, but I doubt any of you are going to go home and say, oh, that was an awesome A-plus sermon. That's not what's going to happen today. What's going to happen, hopefully, is that you're going to go home and you're going to say, you know what? I've never thought of that. We need to make some changes. That's what I really hope happens. Because it's not one of these rah-rah, let me convict you or let me like try to inspire you. It's really, let me show you what God's Word is saying. Because you're all in different areas, and you're going to have to apply this differently as it deals with this issue of money. So with that in the background, let me just get you thinking along the idea of money. America really is one of the richest nations in the world. And you can, if you've ever traveled and you've been to other places, you see the wealth and extravagant. I mean, right, when you come from some other countries, even going into a Walmart is unbelievably confusing, right? When I was in Morocco, the meat market and the fruits are out into like a little village, like just on the road, goats hanging from hooks, skin, stinky, smelly, right? Oh, you got Costco here. I mean, we have so much wealth as a nation, and yet so many of America's citizens are financially struggling. It's unbelievable when we see some of these statistics. Look at slide number one with me for a minute. According to a CNN and a Bankrate, which is a website's survey study, roughly three quarters of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck and have no emergency savings. What that means is, if you were to lose your job today, you have nothing that you are ready to use to pay for your mortgage next month. You're not even sure how you're going to pay for your light bills or your groceries. One of the most affluent nations in the world, and we live paycheck to paycheck. Fewer than 50% of Americans have 3 months of any type of savings, and it went on to say that 27% of all Americans have no savings at all. Look at this statistic from the Federal Reserve. This was as of April 2014, 4 months ago, the average household credit card debt, $15,000. Average mortgage debt, over $150,000. Average student loan debt, $33,000. Man, that is unbelievable. Student loan debt. And so many, I mean, I teach over at PBA, so many students pick, can I say, they pick dumb majors. Majors that are not going to really, I mean, it's, I'm glad they like it and it's what they want to study, but in the end, they come out so in debt and they're doing a major that they'll never really recoup what they've spent to get that degree. And I know President Obama and the Congress and others are talking about loans and that kind of stuff, but if you take student loans and credit card debt that college students have, many college students graduate with $40,000, $50,000 of debt, including cars and all that stuff. That's before they even have a job. Because that's the wisdom of the world. In America, the state of Florida is only behind California and the number of bankruptcies filed. And I share these things with you not just to scare you and not just to grab your attention, but these statistics have serious ramifications for the gospel. At the most basic level, financial stress impacts families. One of the primary reasons families get divorced is over money, debt, financial struggles. How many of you, and you don't raise your hand, but how many of you in your own marriages have had some type of argument, fight over spending or money or lack thereof? But it's not just families that are impacted. Churches and other nonprofit organizations also are impacted. And look, this isn't a message about, hey, you need to tithe. Okay, don't. But I just want you to see the impact that debt, that the way we're using our money is having on the kingdom. Look at this next slide with me for a minute. According to a research by Barna, who does a lot of research in American Christianity, only 5% of people in the United States tithe. And by tithe, he's using a 10% standard. Okay? You can argue pre-tax, post-tax, all that kind of stuff. But that's not what's important here. Only 5% give a tenth. What's even more amazing then is 30% of all Americans give nothing to any type of charitable, any type of charity, nonprofit, church, anything of that nature. 50% of people give less than 2% of what they make a year. So, yeah, you know, I'll give $10 here, $20. Oh, you know, they're doing something at school, a little fundraiser. I might write a check for $15, right? 15% give more than 2, but less than 10. So really what you have is 5 plus, you have 20% of America really that's giving, if that. You can see how that puts stresses and strains on churches and on other nonprofit organizations, which then in turn puts stresses on the gospel. Because you see, what churches do is the money that you tithe, we then turn around and we tithe to the state, and that to the Florida Baptist Convention, and the Florida Baptist Convention turns around and gives money to our seminaries and to the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board and Florida Baptist Children's Home and all these other entities, right? So here's what's going to happen as we continue to see this financial struggles. You're going to have missionary dynamics. In an article entitled, "Is the Cooperative Program Dying?" this Baptist Digest said this: "What is the future? If present trends continue, what will the practical outcome be? In 20 years, and this article was written a few years ago, so by the year 2034, the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, it's an SBC article, will see much of its current ministry disappear. The number of missionaries will decline. Right now, the International Missionary Board, the IMB, we as Southern Baptists, we pool our money. We say, we believe we can do more together than independent. A lot of you come from like independent Baptists or other places, and you support missionaries independently, right? They got to raise their own funds. Southern Baptist missionaries, they don't have to raise their own funds. We put them on the field because we give to Lottie Moon and we give other ways, right? There are hundreds of missionaries right now ready to go overseas and take the gospel, but cannot go because the IMB does not have money to send them. The gospel is being stifled. He goes on and says, the number of missionaries will decline. Some of our seminaries may have to close. Mission support at every level of the Southern Baptist Convention will decline. Ministries such as church planting, student work, etc., will be severely curtailed. You see, this, the way that we're using our money as American Christians has a significant impact on the global gospel. That's why we need to hear what God's Word is saying about how we're using our resources. For the good of the gospel, for the sake of the name of Jesus, so those who are in darkness can hear of the hope of the glory of Christ. So I hope this morning, some of those statistics, and I'm going to come back to them, I hope it grips your heart and I hope it causes us to act differently. So let me share four principles about godly wisdom regarding money that we see primarily in the book of Proverbs. And let me start with this first idea, and that's this. Number one, money is a good indicator of your heart's desires. Think about that. The way you spend money really reveals your heart. You know, it says like, as a man thinks, so he is, and out of the heart comes all these types of things. Well, the way we spend our money shows what really our heart is, what we desire. Money is amoral, A meaning it's neither good nor bad, it's neither right nor wrong. You can use money in a Christ-exalting, glorious way, or you can use money in a way that robs God of His glory and stifles the kingdom. But money in and of itself is not good or bad, it's how it's used. Being rich isn't good or bad, being poor isn't good or bad. You can be rich, you can have wealth from good means, or you can have wealth from bad means. You could have stole, you could have embezzled, you could have robbed from people, right? Being poor, maybe it's just some bad decisions that have happened, maybe there's legitimate reasons, right? But you can also be poor because of sinful choices, alcohol and drug use, right? You know, other things that we do that are not good uses of money that cause us to be without money, right? So good or bad, money is really just an indicator of what's going on in our heart. But a couple of times in the New Testament, we're warned of this. Luke chapter 16, he's talking about if you're not faithful with the little, you're not going to be faithful with true riches. And really what money is just an opportunity for God to say, I want to see how you deal with something that you feel is valuable so that I can really entrust you with that which is really valuable. And in Luke chapter 16, in that context, he goes on and he says, you can't serve two masters, for you either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. And then later on in Timothy, he says these words, Paul does. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The desire to be rich. Being rich isn't the problem. Desiring to be rich often causes people to do things that are sinful, that are wrong, that violate God's standard and desire. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. There are warnings in those passages. Because what we see in Proverbs is that the way that we're using money can be positive, right? We can be using our money in a way that is storing up treasures in heaven, advancing the gospel, blessing students who are trying to go to summer camp, helping a missionary who's trying to go to Haiti, right? Providing for first care, the crisis pregnancy center here in town, right? We can use it in all kinds of ways that honors the Lord. But we can also use our money in a way that is selfish, is hoarding, is I'm not going to give to others because I feel like I have my personal needs. And that's the danger that I think Timothy's getting at. When you read through Proverbs, some of the sins that occur because of this longing for money include things like this: withholding from others what they are due. Isn't it amazing when you go to a place and you use your credit card, you, If you do like download transactions, that process is pretty much like in a day or two. But if you return something to them, it might be a week or two before you get it back. You know why? They're earning interest on your money. And so when, yeah, you're smiling, you do accounting, right? Yeah, so pay with cash, right? You get it back. So when you, So when you owe somebody something, Proverbs is saying, because you want to get rich, because you want to earn a little extra, if you withhold it from the worker, that is sin. Pay to the person what they are due immediately. It goes on and it also talks about dangers of stealing. When you want to use money wrongly, remember in Proverbs 1, they're going to say, come, steal with us, cast your lot with us, let us gather. How many people have, because of the desire to be rich, because of the desire to have more money, have stolen from the government on their taxes, right? Have fudged or lied or done things like that, have not done the right things in all kinds of ways. It talks about the dangers of longing to have money causes us to take bribes, to look the other way, to pervert justice. Proverbs 15, right? Isn't that what so many of us think about Congress? It's not to do the right thing, it's to do the thing that you get the money to do, right? How many of you would like to have a judge who's been bought and you didn't buy them? Somebody on the other side bought them, right? Well, that's what he's talking about. That's sinful because you want money. You can be bought. You're bribed. You're not doing righteousness and justice. Because of this greediness, there's a tendency to hoard, to not give to those who have needs. Proverbs 19, Proverbs 21, Proverbs 28 talk about this issue of if you see people in need and you don't give to them, it is likely that you yourself will find yourself in need. God calls us to take care of widows and orphans. God tells us to look out for people who don't have and to not laugh or to scoff. As you're reading through Proverbs, you should be hearing these and seeing these. Not to scoff at those who are without, but instead to recognize that God has created them and to try to help them in any way you can. No, money's amoral. It's how we use it that is either good or bad, and the dangers are we often use it in a very negative way, very selfish way, which is how we get into number two. Debt enslaves you. The wisdom of the world says this: you have to have debt. That way you have a FICO score. That way you can buy things. What does that number, 632, 748, 800, 850, I made it! I mean, what does that really say? As Dave Ramsey says, it just says you're good at handling debt. It doesn't show how wise you are. But that's what the world says. The world says things like this. Look, you would be so much happier if you buy this right now. You don't know you need it, but I'm going to tell you that you need it. You know that was Apple's big idea? We went to the Ford restaurant over there in Estero, and there was a picture. And the question, it said, it was, what was the guy's name? Henry Ford, right? The quote was, if I would have asked people what they wanted, they would have told me faster horses, right? He was making a car. That's Apple, that was Steve Jobs' motto. I'm not going to make what you want. I'm going to make something and make you want it. Who in the world ever knew about an iPad until he made an iPad? And now everybody needs an iPad, right? See, that's what the world says. You need this. Buy it. You will be so much happier when you have it. And what happens is so often we buy those things, and it doesn't really bring the satisfaction and the joy that we longed for, but what it does is it enslaves us because we bought it with money we didn't have in order to find joy in something that really doesn't bring it. When we spend money that we do not have, it's not freedom, but it brings slavery. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs 22 for a minute. Look, remember I said you're not going to go home and rave about this, but hopefully you'll go home and make changes based on what you're saying, what you're hearing. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and here it is. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Any of you ever felt that way? When you borrow money from somebody, you are now a servant to that individual. They own you. No show of hands, but how many ever had a credit card company call them at work, call them at home, harassing them about payments? You owe us money, right? I know it happened to a lot of people because they had to pass laws to make them quit doing that. What about this? You've borrowed money from somebody, maybe it's a family member, and now you can't do the things that you really want to do because you owe that family member money. If you owe somebody money, especially in your family, ain't no way in the world you should be taking vacations. You owe them money because you know what that family member's thinking? I gave you money. I can't go on vacation. You're going on vacation. You owe me money. I'm over you. Or what about this one? Man, my paycheck is gone before I even get it. I'm working all week or these 2 weeks to pay for stuff I've already bought. That's how we never get ahead, right? That you're constantly struggling week to week. See, it enslaves you. And the amazing thing is the Bible tells us Jesus came to set us free. Free primarily from sin and the wages of sin, but free in so many other areas as well, including any type of indentureship. He doesn't desire us to be enslaved to lenders. He doesn't desire us to be enslaved with our money and to those who lend it out to us. Proverbs 22, later on in that verse, says this. Look at verse 26. But not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. Verse 27. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do you hear what he's saying? If you can't afford it, don't buy it. How many people have lost their homes because they bought a home they couldn't afford? Yeah, now some people lost their jobs and those kind of things, but man, I'm not a financial guy, and you can tell me I'm totally wrong, but you know what? I'm just trying to go by Bible. When you do like these, you know, balloon rates and all those kind of things, and you're playing the game, and it's not a locked-in mortgage, right? That's what a lot of people got backfired on, right? All of a sudden, their interest went up, and the payments went up, and they couldn't afford it. They bought houses with no down payments. So many people in our own community. Again, why Florida's number two with bankruptcies? We buy things we don't have the money to buy. So what does having this debt tell us about ourselves? And I'm kind of hammering down on this because it's an issue, I think, for many, even in this room. What does this debt tell us about ourselves? Well, let me say this. Sometimes there's real debt that's just unavoidable. Most of you in this room probably have some type of mortgage, right? You took out a loan in order to have a house. I mean, we do as well, right? And sometimes it's medical. I had expenses and bills that we weren't ready for or whatever, and I mean, good Lord, with my sister and her diabetes, my family has had medical bills forever. They'll never pay them. It's just the reality of it. Because they dropped her when she got diabetes because now she had a pre-existing condition, and for like 12 years, nobody was going to cover my sister with insurance, and my sister was in the hospital all the time. Right? I understand that. That is some people's scenario. But for many of us, much of our debt as a people is not because of medical issues, but it's unwise or selfish spending. You see, what debt reveals is it reveals there's really no discipline in our lives. I'm not going to save for that. I'm going to buy it, and then I'm going to pay it back. But the amazing thing is we don't really stop to think, man, we're getting robbed. I'm sorry if you work at a bank. You may get, if you use like Ally Online, you may get 0.85% return. But if you're using Chase Bank, which I use, you get 0.001 unless you like really have a lot of money, which we don't. You know what I mean? You're not making anything on the money that you're lending to them that they turn around and charge what? 15, 17, 18, 20%. You're paying them all this, and if you miss one time, boy, 35% or whatever it is. It used to be that, in some of you, this was your life. I'm going to save before I buy. We had those little, when I worked at the bank, you had those little Christmas accounts, right? You saved money. Man, those things are so outdated. Who in here, well, this is a little bit older crowd, but if I asked, who in here still does a Christmas account at the bank? Most people just do this. Oh, I'll just put it on my credit card and I'll pay it off in January. Instead of saving all year for Christmas, you see what I'm saying? We'll go on vacation and we'll just pay it off when we get back. But instead of saving, there's just no discipline. We got to have it now. There's no trusting in God. It reveals that God doesn't really know what I need. I know what I need, and I know what's best for us. I got to have it right now. It reveals maybe lack of prayer. Lord, we don't really ask and say, Lord, I have this need. I have a need of a car. My car is breaking down. Instead, we just say what? I got to go get a car. And we go out and we get in debt and we do all these things to have a car, right? Instead of really seeking, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? At the end of it, I think what so much of the debt is it reveals that we're really concerned about the things of this world, the appearances, what others think of us. Last night, I didn't go. I had better things to do. Did a wedding here yesterday, but it was our 20th anniversary of high school. Can you believe I'm that old? I'm 20 years out of high school. Seems like I just graduated. Never mind. But that's what high school is, right? You do all these things that impress people that really don't matter. But we never really grow out of that, do they? How many people have bought homes in neighborhoods they really can't afford because they want to be able to tell people they live in a certain neighborhood? All the while, they're just barely breathing to make payments. Or they got a perfectly nice car that works, but they got to buy a brand new car for $35,000 because people are going to see them driving the new car. But they're enslaved. They're indebted. You see, that's what we're doing as Christians even. We're worried about what we look like and what people are thinking about us. And it's hindering the gospel. So, what do you do if you're enslaved? And I'm not going to take as much time on the other ones, but listen, what do you do if you're enslaved? What do you do if you have this debt? Look, we've gone through Dave Ramsey classes here, and what I'm going to say is Dave Ramsey stuff, so it's not anything mine. I'm not taking credit for it. But maybe what you need to do is just stop and examine, how am I spending? What am I buying? How am I spending it? Why am I buying those things, right? I mean, do you really keep track of where your money goes? Most people would be surprised. When I worked at the bank, I was surprised how many people had negative accounts. The bank loves overdraft. And we're dumb enough to keep doing it. Do you know where your money goes? Maybe you need to just stop using credit cards until you can pay them off. If you can't buy it right now, unless it's an emergency, don't buy it. Maybe you try to make a budget. Maybe you quit eating out as much and start eating at home. You would be amazed if you kept track of how much money you spend at Starbucks, Jiffy's, blah, 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 blah. It just adds up. It adds up. And if you're putting it on credit card and you don't pay, that $5 coffee now is like $8 coffee, $9 coffee, $10 coffee. Like the Lego movie. Well, awesome, right? $37 a cup of coffee? Oh. So maybe just say, I'm going to start paying them one at a time. I'm gonna snowball them because you didn't get into debt overnight. You're not going to get out of debt overnight. See, that's the problem. You just feel overwhelmed. You just have to start. You just have to walk through that process. I don't know. 2 years ago, Allison, I was dumb. Allison, I don't know why she married me. I was dumb. I was dumb in college. You know, I made stupid decisions with credit cards, right? We had debt. We got out of debt when we were in Kentucky. Then we made stupid decisions again. We got in debt again, and we were down here. And a lot of it was when we first moved here, the expenses and stuff. So but 2 years ago, we said, look, we just don't want to live that way anymore. And so we did that Dave Ramsey class, really just for us, and you guys got to be part of it, right? And so we slowly, methodically walked our way out of debt, doing the things that he talked about. Not because we're great, but because we just said, look, we don't want to be enslaved anymore. And so for us, we don't have any debt except our house. And we're trying to, and I know there's others. I mean, that y'all went up to Dave Ramsey and screamed you're debt-free because you did that stuff. I mean, it's possible. You just have to, like, determine, I don't want to live that way. And again, it's not just so you have more money, but what we see is when we're in debt, we're not giving as much. We don't tithe. We don't provide for other things, and it hinders the gospel. But just as you have this debt issue, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. This good principle from Proverbs. Look at this. Number three. There's a principle that giving leads to blessing. Now, I'm not going name it, claim it, that kind of stuff, but listen what this happens. Excuse me. The wisdom of the world says, keep your money for yourself, use it on yourself, don't spend it. But God says, the more that you give, the more you will find in blessing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Man, God's wisdom is hard, isn't it? Because the world's wisdom is easy to follow. Look what Proverbs 3:9 says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And he's not talking about what does America categorize now? If you make over $200,000 a year, you're wealthy or something. That's not what he's talking about. If you live in America, you're wealthy. If you have a house and you're not living in a hut, right? I mean, just be honest. Honor the Lord with your resources. Honor the Lord with your money. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then, look at this. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting forth with wine. Do you hear what he's saying there? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. See, in our mind, we think, I got to hold on to it. And all the while, God's saying, look, if you will trust me, if you'll trust me more than you trust in resources or finances, if you'll trust in me, then you'll honor me with what you have, I will provide for you. And it seems like not just scrimping by, but your barns will have plenty and your vats will be bursting forth with wine. And you can think about Malachi 3 and, you know, the storehouse and testing the Lord there as well. But the idea is giving seems to bring about blessing. I don't know how else to read that. Am I reading into it? And just so you think I'm not just picking a random passage out of Proverbs, look at this one, Proverbs 11. Come on, y'all, you should be excited about this one. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One gives freely and goes into debt. Another withholds and has a lot of money. No, look what it says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. What is that saying? When we trust God and honor Him and we give freely because we say, Lord, everything I have comes from You and I'm trusting You and I'm going to honor You, it seems like He honors that obedience. And when you say, I don't have, so I'm not going to give, I'm not going to use my money in a way that honors the Lord, that seems like when we hoard, that's when the car engine blows up. Right? I'm not saying everything's always peachy over on this side, but if the car engine blows up, there's money that's provided to pay for it. Over here on this side, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Oh yeah, I have no emergency savings. Oh, I guess credit card. You see what I'm saying? This seems like what he's saying here is, if you honor me, if you trust me, if you believe my word, I will provide for you. You won't suffer loss when you honor me in your giving. Look at it again. One gives freely and grows richer. That's God's economy. The one who withholds. What's that old statement? Can't outgive God. Right? So what do you do here? Well, remember those first opening slides about tithing? Look, I don't... Right, Anita? I mean, I'm trying... And Katie... They're the counters and Gina's the recorder. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't care. I don't ever ask them. I try not to ever hear anything about that, right? I don't want you to ever feel like I like you or don't like you because of what you give. I like you or don't like you is whether or not you root for the Gators, right? I mean, that's kind of, I'm just kidding. I like all of y'all. So, but you know, I don't know. So I'm not saying this, and I'm not thinking about any of you right now. It's just, evaluate your own hearts, right? But if those statistics are right, and what we do see here is this. We've increased in numbers as a congregation, and our giving has gone down. So the per capita giving is lower than it's been in previous years. Again, I think because we're in debt and we're not using money wisely, right? So maybe you have to ask yourself, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Maybe I've not been giving. Maybe I've not been trusting you. Maybe I've not been using my resources wisely. Can I step out in obedience? Lord, can I begin to believe that if I honor you with what I have, that you'll take care of me? We didn't sing it in this service. I think it was the last service. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Many of you remember Bill Jackson. He was a member here. Man, love that guy. And I remember he shared this story, and some of you probably have shared it before, but you need to hear it. He was a millionaire, had some businesses and that kind of stuff, but there was a time in his life when the businesses weren't doing very well. It was one of those downturns in the 80s, and he just said, you know what, Pastor, I wasn't making any money, and all I had was my savings, but I believe God's word, and I tithed on what we have, and we weren't getting anything. And he said, it was amazing. When I obeyed the Lord, that's when we started getting business left and right that we could not even handle. That was his testimony to me. He trusted and obeyed, and God provided, so much so that his sons retired early, his grandsons. I mean, you guys that know them, I mean, it's amazing what W.B. Jackson and those companies, Shenandoah, and what they're able to do. But he trusted and he believed the Lord. There is a principle that giving leads to blessing, and not like I'm going to name it and claim it, but the Lord is saying, look, trust me, believe in me. Look at the lilies of the field. I clothe them. I provide for them. Will I not provide for you as well? And one last thought. Again, lots of other things we could say, but let me just touch on this for you. And really, the most important thing we can say about money is that money really doesn't help you in the day that you meet God. Money really is only valuable here. That old statement, he who dies with the most toys, what? Still dies. Somebody in the first service said, wins. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? And then what? When you stand before the Lord, can you bring your boat? Can you bring your whatever other things that you've spent or all the things that we are indebting ourselves to and not able to spread the gospel as a result of? You know, in ancient Egypt and some of those places, I mean, that's what the tombs were, and you saw these, you know, pharaohs and whatever, they were being clothed with all these things to help them as they went from this life to the next and passed over the river and all that kind of stuff. But in the truth of what happens when we die, it is appointed for a man to die once, and then comes judgment, especially if we don't know the Lord. We're going to stand before him. And we can't say, look at my account, look at my things, because in the Lord's mind, those things don't matter. Listen to what Proverbs says, 11 verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Ultimately, we need to have in our mind, it doesn't matter if we gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul. What is necessary for every one of us here today is quit worrying about money and make sure that we're right with God. And the only way that we're right with God is by trusting in Christ. The way that we escape wrath, God's holy wrath, His just wrath for our sins, is by trusting in the one who experienced that wrath for us. The only way you get into heaven is by being clothed with the righteousness that is not your own. It's Christ's that's been imputed to you. You can't buy it, can't earn it. You only receive it by believing in Him. So the question is, do you know Him? Really, more than anything else I've said financially. It doesn't matter if you get out of debt. It doesn't matter if you give to charities. If you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter. Do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him? Or are you trusting in something else that God's going to receive you because of that? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Remember the story we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we did the series on heaven and hell, Lazarus and the rich man. That rich man had everything, and when he died, it did him no good. The only thing that mattered was that Lazarus knew the Savior. Look, as we close this morning, the world's wisdom is full of bad ideas. And our culture is buying into them, and many American Christians have bought into them as well. We've not believed God's word regarding money. That's the change. It has to change. God is calling us to be good stewards, not driven by money, but instead to say, Lord, how can I use what you've given me in a way that honors Christ? Just think about that. There are millions of people around the world longing, waiting to hear the good news. And we can't sin because of resources. What will we say to the Lord on that day? I'll close with this thought. Charles, or one of the Wesleys, I don't remember which one it was, said this: gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. It's not a bad thought. Maybe you go home this day and say, Lord, here I am. Here's our family's finances. How are we doing? What's this say about my heart? And Lord, what do I need to change? Because, Lord, what I want most of all is not to build a kingdom unto myself, but, Lord, is to be a part of building your kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are all over today in this room with different struggles and issues and needs financially. So, Lord, if we've made bad decisions with money, if we're in debt, Lord, would you give us wisdom on how to begin the process of getting out so that we can be a part of advancing the gospel? Lord, would we truly believe that as we give joyfully to you, that you'll provide for the things that we need? Would we show that, Lord, we love you more than money? We can't serve you and money. Lord, and really for many of us, we say we love you, but we're drawn to money and the things that money offers. And Lord, would you change your church, not just this church, but the churches in America and across the globe that are not using resources in a way that makes much of Jesus. And Lord, if there are any here today who, for whatever reason, are trusting in wealth or works or family or their history, but they're not trusting in you, Lord, would you show them, would you wipe away all that they have and that they would see the only thing that causes them to be right with you is by believing in the Son of God who died on their behalf. Lord, would you do that even now? Lord, we pray these things, and we pray that today's message would advance your gospel for your name's sake. Amen. This morning we have a time of response. Maybe some of you just want to come and commit yourselves, your finances to the Lord. Maybe you want to pray for wisdom. I'll be here. You'll see some of the deacons.